Christ is Savior. Christ is King. We've sung songs this morning, sung hymns that reflect upon that glorious truth, those glorious truths this morning. We have sung those songs reflecting upon those truths because that is what is before us in our text this morning. That Christ is Savior, that Christ is King. The gospel writer John, amongst the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel writer John probably, I think I can say this, more than even any other gospel writer, focuses his readers more so than any other gospel writer on the person of Christ and helps us answer the question, who is Jesus? Of course, Matthew, Mark, and Luke do that also. But perhaps more so than any other gospel, John focuses us on the person of Christ, helping us understand who Jesus is. And as we again, for the second week now, enter into this Palm Sunday text in John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19, we see again further regarding the person of Christ, regarding who he is. The last time we looked at this, 2 weeks ago, for again, I wasn't with you last week, but 2 weeks ago, as we began this text, we saw in this text, and we're told by John and the crowd in this text, that Christ is Savior. This week, as we finish off this text this morning, we see that Christ is King. Christ is Savior. Christ is King. And you may also recall, as you cast your mind back perhaps 2 weeks ago, you may perhaps recall also, as I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, that we see this because in our text this morning, in this Palm Sunday triumphal entry text that we are again looking at this morning, that here John really focuses us in, particularly in on, two Old Testament references. This account of the triumphal entry occurs in the other gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But there are other details included that John does not include. But John particularly focuses us in on these two Old Testament references in this text. The first one we looked at a couple of weeks ago in chapter 12, verse 13, the latter part of it, where the crowd cries out there in a quotation from the Old Testament. The crowd quotes the Old Testament and cries out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," for they are calling out there and quoting Psalm 118 there. And we talked about that 2 weeks ago. And in so doing, as they quote this Passover hymn, this Passover psalm, without fully realizing it, they are declaring here Jesus to be the Savior. Jesus to be Savior. That was 2 weeks ago in our first time. Now this week, in the remainder of the text, in verses 14 through 19, and in particular, once again, in this second Old Testament reference, in verse 15, we once again see John leading us into an understanding of who Jesus is. For there, John includes a reference to the Old Testament as well, in verse 15. "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." This quotation is a quotation from Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. And if you look at your cross references, almost doubtlessly, if you have cross references in your Bible, it will have Zechariah 9:9 mentioned there. For this is a reference by John, making this reference back to Zechariah 9:9. And here in this quote, and this is what we're going to unpack this morning, here we see that Christ is not only Savior, as was declared in the earlier Old Testament reference, but also Christ is King. Now, of course, Christ is much more than Savior and King. He is that. He is much more. He is also not only King, but prophet and priest. We refer to the three offices sometimes of Christ: prophet, priest, and King. He is indeed more than King. He is also Messiah. He is the Messiah. And he is much, much more than that. But we, in our way of dealing with the Scriptures, are dealing with this text this morning and looking at what this text has to say about Christ. 2 weeks ago, Christ is Savior. This week, Christ is King. The declaration that Christ is King actually begins in verse 13, at the end of verse 13, at the end of what the crowd was crying out. For at the end of that cry of the crowd, they also declare, they say, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Now, if you listened carefully and noted carefully a few moments ago when I first read that Old Testament reference from 2 weeks ago, I mentioned I did not read those last words, "the King of Israel." Why did I not do so? Because that actually is not a quotation from Psalm 118. The crowd has tacked that on. So they have the understanding. They have the understanding here that not only is Christ Savior, but Christ is King. Again, limited in their understanding of that, not fully understanding what they are saying, but they begin to declare there. And our look at Christ being King really begins at the end of that cry by the crowd in verse 13, where they cry out, "The King of Israel, the King of Israel." Last week, one final note by way of introduction that helps lead us into what we want to talk about today. Remember, and I've already hinted at this, but remember, last time we were together, 2 weeks ago actually, when I was with you and we were in the Gospel of John, at that time, the crowd looked to Christ for salvation. Hosanna actually means save now. Save, O Lord, save now. And that is how the crowd was crying out and declaring even beyond that which they knew, declaring Christ to be Savior. But the final point by way of introduction I want to note that leads us also into this week is just that. That though they declared Christ to be Savior and looked to him for salvation, I would ask you, as I did at that point 2 weeks ago, what sort of salvation were they looking for? And what I would suggest to you they were looking for is salvation from Rome. Salvation for Rome. For as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, this same crowd that was crying out, "Hosanna," just 1 week later was crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." This crowd, yes, was looking for salvation, but not the salvation that Christ was coming to bring. They were looking for salvation from Rome. This week, they declare him to be King. But what sort of king? What sort of king? What sort of king is the crowd looking for? And more importantly, what we want to see this morning, what exactly is the king? Who exactly is the king? What sort of king is it that is coming through the gates of Jerusalem towards them now? What sort of king is King Jesus? So let's take a look at our text this morning. Let's consider that from our text this morning. What sort of king is Jesus? Well, consider verses 14 and 15. "Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" The first point we would make, and the important point that we would make, the important observation simply it is that we would make right at the beginning and that John is emphasizing, is this king is one that comes on a donkey. This is a king who comes on a donkey. Jesus here, according to John's text, when he had found a young donkey. Now, as I mentioned last week and I hinted at already this morning, won't go into detail here, but the other gospel writers include exactly how Jesus found this donkey. Jesus gave instructions to his disciples to go off and they would find the donkey and bring it back to him. And all of that is included in the other gospel accounts. John does not mention that. Why? Because it's not important to the point that John is making. What is important to the point John is making is there was a donkey and Jesus rode on it. So the first observation we make leading us ultimately to the first point we want to make here is that this king is a king who arrives on a donkey. And not only on a donkey, but on a donkey in fulfillment of prophecy. John makes it clear that this is not just a coincidence, that this is as it is written, as it is written. And then he goes on and he quotes Zechariah 9:9. This is in fulfillment of prophecy. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. John makes clear that this was written long ago by the prophet Zechariah, and it is now being fulfilled by King Jesus as he enters the gate, seated on a donkey. So first of all, he's a king who comes on a donkey. But what does that mean? What sort of king is this? What sort of king arrives on a donkey? Well, first of all, we're going to point out a number of things here. But first of all, it is a humble king. He is a humble king. Zechariah makes clear. Zechariah helps interpret this picture. John presents the historical picture on that Palm Sunday, that first Palm Sunday, of Jesus' triumphal entry, entering in on a donkey. But Zechariah, in Zechariah 9:9, makes it clear exactly what is going on here and makes clear what sort of king Jesus is as he comes in riding on a donkey. For Zechariah 9:9 says the following, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation." Once again, Savior and King. "He is just and having salvation." But here we go. "Lowly and riding on a donkey. A colt, the foal of a donkey." According to Zechariah, as he helps us understand what is going on here and what John is presenting to us and what Jesus is presenting to us, how Jesus is presenting himself, what sort of king Jesus is presenting himself to be. Zechariah helps us understand this and says the first thing you need to understand is by riding on a donkey, Jesus declares himself to be a lowly king, a humble king, for he comes not on a white stallion. He comes as a humble king on a donkey. But he comes not only as a humble king on a donkey, as a lowly king on a donkey, but he comes as a king coming in peace on a donkey. For we need to understand this. We need to cross some cultural barriers. And this is often the case as we try and properly understand scriptures. We need to cross some cultural barriers here. Because when we look at a king sitting on a donkey, and we'll touch on this again later, we see and react to that perhaps differently than they would have then. For we need to understand that a donkey in that day and age was not necessarily an unfit mount for a king. That it could be a very appropriate mount for a king. We'll touch on this more later, but for now, I'm simply going to point out that it was perfectly legitimate for a king who is coming in peace to come on a donkey. And indeed, that's what the donkey would signify. This is a king coming not as a warrior king, but rather a king coming, bringing peace and coming in peace. Not only does Jesus mount the donkey speak of the fact that he is a humble king, a lowly king, and a king coming in peace, but also that is spoken of also not only by the mount, but also by Zechariah himself in his prophecy. And as we would go back naturally, back to the book of Zechariah and read that, most properly we would read Zechariah 9:9, which John quotes here. We've made that point. But also likely and fittingly, we would continue on and see what else Zechariah has to say about this. And Zechariah says the following, not in Zechariah 9:9, but in Zechariah 9:10. The next verse, what does he say about this king who is coming? I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Now, we will touch on those things later as well. But for now, I simply want you to see that Zechariah, not only the donkey speaks of this, but Zechariah himself in the very next verse makes clear that what you are seeing here is a lowly king, is a humble king, but also a king coming in peace, coming bringing peace. He is a king who brings peace, for his reign is a reign of peace. It is so now. It is so now for those citizens, citizens by faith of his kingdom. That king, King Jesus, is even now to those a king bringing peace. For his followers and the citizens of his kingdom, even now, know that peace. Peace with God, peace within their hearts. Because he is a king who comes bringing peace. It is so now, but it also shall be that his reign shall be a reign of peace. When that reign of this king is fully revealed, fully consummated, fully revealed, even as his kingdom fully comes with his next coming. And we shall touch on that and speak of that later on. But for now, he is a king who brings peace. A humble king, a king who brings peace. But there's more here. There's more here than that. And there's more here even coming from this picture of a king on a donkey that we need to see here. There's something more going on here, I think. For we, and I made this point a second ago, and here's where it becomes particularly important, I think. We may think of a donkey or a mule or another beast of burden like that, as opposed to a horse, as opposed to a stallion. We may think of a donkey or a mule as being a very strange mount for a king. Recently, just in the last few days, I believe, this closed off, but recently, most of us, I think, are aware that we celebrated the Queen's Platinum Jubilee. 70 years of reigning on the throne for Queen Elizabeth II. An amazing, amazing feat. The Queen's Platinum Jubilee, and as part of that, there's many celebrations. I don't know about you, I didn't catch a whole lot of it. In fact, I didn't really catch any of it other than the odd line in the newspapers. Forgive me for that. I am a very loyal subject of the Queen, but I didn't catch much of it. But I did see that this occurred, and this is actually an annual event, but they incorporated into the Queen's Jubilee is the Trooping the Colour. That's an annual celebration done in celebration of the Queen's birthday. It was part also of the Queen's Platinum Jubilee. And if you did catch any of that, you would have seen Prince Charles and Prince William, I believe, was there also, as well as all the other guards. There's a variety of guards, the Scots guards, the Welsh guards, I think, and a number, the horse guards, the life guards, all of these other guards. I think there's 5 battalions of guards who are given the charge of, even in a ceremonial way, of protecting the Queen and the royal family. Those guards are all out there at the Trooping the Colour. But here's my point. If you did watch that, and I didn't, but I can guarantee this, if you did watch that, you didn't see anyone on a donkey or a mule. They were all on horseback. For us to imagine seeing Prince Charles or Prince William there, or even one of the guards coming in the Trooping the Colour on a mule or a donkey, that would have been a comical sight for us. I look at you and you're smiling and giggling now. That's okay, Dolores, go ahead and giggle. It is a comical scene. That's the point. However, here's the follow-up point. It was not a comical scene in the Old Testament. As I said earlier, donkeys, mules, that was a legitimate mount for a king in the Old Testament. Particularly, kings within the house of David. Consider 1 Kings 1 with me just now. On this occasion, the beginning of the first book of Kings, David is advanced in years. David is near death. We're going to have the passing of the throne, the passing of the scepter to the next one. And as a result, David has a number of sons, and they're all scrambling. They're all making their political moves here, particularly one. They're making their moves here, another one other than Solomon. They're making their political moves here. They're scrambling for positioning here because they all want to be the next king. But David, in this passage, and here's the point, David declares that Solomon will be the next king. But what is particularly the point is I want you to note how David declares Solomon to be king. It's in verses 32 through 35 of 1 Kings. I will read it for you, and you can listen along. There it is. Thank you, Chris, on the screen. And King David said, "Call to me Zadok, the priest, Nathan, the prophet, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada." So they came before the king. The king also said to them, "Take with you the servants of your Lord," himself, "and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule, and take him down to Gihon, a spring just below the city in the Kidron Valley, below the city. There let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel and blow the horn and say, 'Long live King Solomon!' Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come up and sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah." And so they do so. Solomon is anointed king. He is anointed king on David's mule. And then in verse 40, as it describes them actually carrying this out, and after the event takes place, note verse 40, "And all the people went up after him," that is from the Gihon spring, up out of the valley of Kidron, back into the city. I'm trying to paint a picture here for you. I'll make it explicit in a second if you're not seeing it already. "The people went up after him, and the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sound." Consider the picture. Consider the picture that is before us in 1 Kings 1. Solomon, the son of David, small s, is declared to be king on a mule. And yes, by the way, little aside here, yes, by the way, I do know there's a difference between a mule and a donkey. I do understand that. But they are related, they are beasts of burden, and don't let that cause you to miss the picture that is being presented here. Solomon is declared to be king, anointed king, on a mule. And then with much celebration, with much shouting, he comes back out of the valley of Kidron, back through the gates, into the city. I hope you are all seeing the picture. I hope you're all getting the point that this picture is presenting to us, that I'm trying to present to you. Does this picture ring any bells with respect to John chapter 12? Well, I hope you see it. Yes, Jesus is king. Yes, Jesus is presented here as a humble king, as one bringing peace. But also, in John chapter 12, Jesus is portrayed here and pictured here by John the writer. And through this historical event, he presents himself as the king, as the son of David, capital S on that son of David. He is the king. He is the king in the line of David, the king, the son of David. Why does this matter? Well, because that king and that one has a throne, has a kingdom that is established forever. Forever. 2 Samuel chapter 7. I've spoken of this before. When we see and understand and hear reference in the Gospels to Jesus being the Son of David, and there are many references, literal references to Jesus as the Son of David. And what I'm trying to suggest to you now is we have that same reference to Jesus as the King, as the Son of David King, here in portrayed in this picture, but portrayed nonetheless. And anytime you hear of that, read of that, see that in the gospel accounts, Jesus as Son of David, you must cast your mind back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verses 12 and following. For there is the significance of that title, Jesus, Son of David, King, Son of David. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12 and following, 12 and 13, first of all, this is God talking through Nathan the prophet to David. When your days, David, are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And then verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. He repeats it over and over again that this unilateral covenant, this unconditional covenant that is spoken by God to David regarding his line of kings, that it will ultimately come to one who will rule eternally as the Son of David, as the King in that place, in that eternal kingdom, in that eternal throne. That's what is spoken there, and that is what is being pictured. That is why this is important. That is why I've taken the time to show you what is being portrayed here in this picture, in this historical event, as Jesus enters in. He enters in not only once again as a humble king, as a king bringing peace, but as that king of 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Son of David. There's one other thing, quickly, one other thing that I need you to see about this king who is coming through the gates of Jerusalem, back here now in John chapter 12. But it comes to us once again in the reference in John chapter 12 that John makes to Zechariah. For John here in John chapter 12 verse 15 in this reference says the following: fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. I also read earlier, so that you would see it, I also read earlier the precise wording from Zechariah 9:9. And you could see there, my point then was, you could see that John is indeed quoting Zechariah 9:9. But there's also a difference. Did you notice that when I read Zechariah 9:9? There's also a difference there. For Zechariah 9:9 does not say, fear not. Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice, which is also very appropriate. But instead, when John makes this quotation from the Old Testament, this reference from the Old Testament, he includes fear not. Now, there's some debate about this, about where exactly he's drawing that from. Is he just tacking it on? I don't think so. Is this another Old Testament reference? I think it is. And typically, this is not the only point, typically under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and with apostolic authority, John writes this. Don't miss that. But in so doing, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we sometimes see New Testament writers actually combining references in the Old Testament. That's what's going on here, because John doesn't want us to miss this final point about King Jesus. So he includes fear not, probably coming from that chapter of Isaiah that you sang this morning. You sang Isaiah 40, behold your God. That's Isaiah 40. And Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9, says the following: be not afraid, fear not, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. A very fitting reference also to the triumphal entry. But it begins with, and I believe John here is combining these two Old Testament references, and he includes very deliberately in John 12:15, back there again, he very deliberately includes, fear not, fear not. Why does he include that? Rejoice would have been very appropriate also. Rejoice, your king is coming to you. But he includes fear not. Why? Let me answer that with another question, as I like to do. What is the most important function of a king? Not so much today, although we see remnants of it today at the Trooping the Color and other things like that. What do you always see when you see Prince Charles, and when we did see Prince Philip, and when we even see the Queen and Prince William? What do we see? How do we see them? We don't see them in jeans. We always see them with medals and ribbons on. For what is the primary function of a king? Especially back in this day, the primary function of a king is to protect his people. He is many other things. He's a judge. He's many other things. He's a ruler. But first and foremost, for the people, he is a protector. He is one who protects his people. And thus, fear not. Fear not, for here comes your king. Fear not, for your king is coming, and he will protect you. He will be victorious over your enemies. That, by the way, and this is a fulfillment of a promise I made last time, 2 weeks ago. I said, we'll talk about the palm leaves. We'll talk about the palm leaves. Here we go. What's the significance of the palm leaves? We again need to cross some cultural barriers here. Palm leaves in that day signified victory. They signified victory. So what is being said here in picture as they lay those palm leaves down? What is being said by this reference to the Old Testament, in particular to Isaiah 40, verse 9, fear not. What is being said? Fear not, your king is coming. He will protect you, and he will be victorious, victorious over your enemies. But here's the key point for us this morning. How will Jesus be victorious? How will he be victorious? And here's the answer. By dying. He is victorious, unlike any other king. Kings are not usually victorious, are not ever victorious by dying. Kings are victorious by living through the battle. But he gains victory by dying through his death. He provides victory. Victory for all who will believe, all who will trust in him. Victory comes, but it comes through King Jesus, through the death of King Jesus. And it will come in a week's time. We need to continue on. We need to conclude here. There are the remaining verses, verses 16 through 19. I'm going to move through these very quickly for the sake of time and just briefly comment on them for the sake of completion here. But comment briefly, I will. Verses 16 and 9 through 19, we see something that we've seen much of lately, and that is more responses. More responses from people, more contrasting responses from people. There are three responses, quickly, in verses 16 through 19. There is, first of all, the response of the disciples. What's the response of the disciples? That's the response of the disciples. They don't get it. They don't get it. John clearly here, John's one of them, and he says, his disciples did not understand. We didn't get it. We didn't get it. We did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, when he died, when he was resurrected, and more particularly, I think here, after the Holy Spirit was given, the Holy Spirit that Jesus will speak of in the very next chapter in the Gospel of John as being the one who will lead you into all truth, he will grant you the understanding. Then, even as we Praise be to God that we have the Holy Spirit within us, leading us into truth, and we have the completion of Scriptures, that we, like the disciples, are able to understand that this is King Jesus being presented to us here. That's the response of the disciples, the response of the crowd quickly. The crowd, we are told there in verse 17, therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb, this is still the same crowd there, and raised him from the dead, raised Lazarus from the dead, they bore witness. They bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. So they're there because of the raising of Lazarus. And now they're seeing more and bearing witness more. Why? Because they recognize that the raising of Lazarus was not just an amazing miracle, and the other miracles of Jesus were not just amazing miracles, but what does it say here? They recognize it was a sign, a declaration of who Jesus is. And they, therefore, as that sign bore witness to Jesus, therefore they also bore witness, verse 17, the end of 17, to Jesus also. There's response number two of the crowd. But sadly, and as I say, there are contrasting responses here. Sadly, there's once again the response of the Pharisees. The Pharisees continue to be consumed with self. That's all they're worried about, their place. And they say amongst themselves, you see, you're accomplishing nothing. They don't say, we're accomplishing nothing, or I'm accomplishing nothing. They say, you're accomplishing nothing. We together are accomplishing nothing. Look, the whole world, they speak in hyperbole here. Look, the whole world, the world has gone after him, they say. They are consumed with self, and they see their comfortable world slipping away. They need to do something. They need to do something fast. And they think they have done it a few days later. But praise be to God, they have not. The responses, very quickly there. I apologize for the speediness of this, but we must march on to a conclusion now. In conclusion, our King is coming. Our King is coming. Our King is coming. If you recall with me, I read not only Zechariah 9:9, but I read the next verse so that you could see that Jesus, as declared by Zechariah, was coming lowly and coming in peace. And we read the next verse, Zechariah 9:10, for that. But you may recall also the latter part of that verse. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. But then it goes on. His dominion shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. His dominion shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As we are in John chapter 12 this morning, as John chapter 12 is our text this morning, we look at John chapter 12, and we might legitimately ask the question, well, where's that, Zechariah? Where's that? I don't see that here in John chapter 12. Well, if you're thinking that and asking that question privately within yourself, I would say that's a legitimate question to ask of the Scriptures. And wonderfully, as always, the Scriptures has an answer to that question. And I would ask you to simply consider another picture. And with this, I conclude. Another picture. Same author, John. Same king, Jesus. But this time mounted on a different animal. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Same king, but now. Same king, but now not on a donkey, on a white horse. Same king, but now not coming in peace, but coming armed for battle. Same king, but now not coming as a humble king, but rather as a mighty warrior king. Same king, but now coming to claim his throne, to claim his universal kingdom, to claim his everlasting throne, and to do so visibly for all to see. Same king, but now coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Same king, same king. And he is coming. He is coming. Praise God, he is coming. Behold, to continue with that same author's writings, but now once again in the book of Revelation. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And then John says, shortly after that, he who testifies to these things says, the last words of John, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming. I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord. Let's pray.